Someone said before the service today that because of the chairs in this room, if you wish to stand at any time during the sermon, I will allow that to happen. You can stand and walk around. I know those chairs are hard on the backs and other parts, and I just invite you to feel free to lie on the floor, stand, walk. I want to just pay attention, that's all. I hear a warning signal. Is that from the hotel? Or is that someone's hearing aid? Telephone? Okay. Oh, it's a flood alert. Okay. We are alerted, Lord. As we continue today in the book of Colossians, we come to chapter 2 in verse 16, which says this: Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Do you remember a little phrase that we've used in the past, that whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it there for? Well, here is what Paul said immediately prior to that verse, in verse 13. He said, God made you alive in Christ. That's a hallelujah. That's an amen, Truman. God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Paul said that because the Gnostics were confronting the Colossians with mandates about how they believed they were to live out their Christian life. And the Colossians were stressed out because of all of these mandates. In essence, Paul was saying, don't sweat the little stuff. What is more important than the fact that Jesus Christ nailed your sins to the cross? Now, I have to confess something that most of you already know very well. I am a type A personality. That means that I tend to sweat the little stuff. Are there any other type A personalities in the room? Then you know what I mean. According to two cardiologists who came up with the theory in the 1950s, type A personalities are more competitive, they're outgoing, they are ambitious, they are impatient, and/or aggressive. And as a result, they supposedly have a greater chance of developing coronary heart disease. People like me are described as rigidly organized. Check. Shut up. Highly status conscious. Check. Oh, we found it. Sorry. We found it. Yeah, what's going on? What's going on? Okay. I'm a type A personality, and I did not appreciate that at all. People like me are supposed to be rigidly organized, status conscious, sensitive. Well, actually, that depends on what you mean by sensitive. Impatient, sometimes. Anxious, proactive, and here is a big check mark, concerned with time management. Yes! Now, they said this, that people with type A personalities are high-achieving workaholics. They tend to push themselves with deadlines. Amen? And they hate delays and ambivalence. Bingo! They have nailed it. Have you ever watched that TV commercial? I think it's for Next Day Blinds. And there's this guy who's getting ready, I think, to go out of his home in the morning. And everything in the house, he moves the sugar dish and he moves this and he fixes that and he adjusts the shade. Oh, by the way, this cross is crooked. I'm going to fix this today. Okay. He does all of this and he finally comes to the next, to the blinds, and he reaches up and the blinds are fine. And so he doesn't touch them. You know, I'm that guy. I am that guy. And some of you are probably thinking, me too. And some of you are thinking, help, I am married to one. Listen to me. Type A's rule. And don't you forget it. Now, in contrast, type B personalities are described as more relaxed. They have less stress, even if they do not achieve. I don't get that. And when they are forced to compete with something, they don't focus on winning or losing. They just focus on enjoying the game. I think they're sick. Which are you? Type A, type B, a mixture of the two, or maybe you don't care. Regardless, Paul said, don't sweat the little stuff. That is not what Christianity is all about. Lord, you are testing me. Yeah, right. I arranged all that, right? It would be very helpful maybe to have a little bit of a review about the mindset of the Gnostics who were spreading their philosophies among the Colossians. They were type A personalities, and they had four aspects of their type A-ness. Type A-ness. They forced on other people. First, they worshipped asceticism. They loved the old Jewish laws about what you can eat and what you can't eat and all that. Second, they celebrated all the kinds of religious feasts, including every month the new moon. And they insisted that certain things must be done at those feasts and certain things must not be done at those feasts. Thirdly, they claimed to have special visions and revelations about God that only they understood, and you had to go through them to get to God. And fourth, they worshiped angels, and they felt that everybody else had to worship angels too. They were sure that they were correct. Have you ever encountered anyone else with that attitude about our faith? Have you ever had someone criticize you or condemn you even, because they were sure that you were wrong about your Christian choices in life? The most common expression I think most of us know in that regard is, thou shalt not. I know that God said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not. I know that most of the Ten Commandments begin with thou shalt not. But Christianity is about far more than what we should not do. Many people see Christians as the thou shalt notters. And many of them have good reason to think that about us sometimes. I remember asking a mature Christian woman one day, years ago, what she thought of the movie Mary Poppins, starring my love, Julie Andrews. And she said, I've never seen it. And I said, what? You've never seen Mary Poppins? Why not? Because she said, I grew up in a family where my parents insisted, thou shalt not see any movies. They considered all movies of the devil. I'm sorry, but I do not agree with that degree of condemnation. I do not agree with that degree of condemnation on films. But I know that there are films that Christians should avoid. I know that, sadly. But Mary Poppins? I think that may be the attitude that Paul had when he was talking to the Colossians when he was saying, don't sweat the little stuff. Here's another way that plays out in the Christian community. I have known some Christians who say that Roman Catholics cannot go to heaven because they don't know the Word of God and they do not know our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I have known born-again Roman Catholics. I've known Roman Catholics who were closer to God than a bunch of Protestants. I have. I see heads nodding. I've seen it work out a different way. People condemning Seventh-day Adventists as being a cult. I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. Worky, yes, but question marks, yes, but people love to generalize their condemnation of other Christians. I once knew some Southern Baptists. This isn't a joke, and it's not about you, RB, okay? I once knew some Southern Baptists who thought that no Presbyterians could go to heaven. And I grew up as a Presbyterian. I have known some charismaniacs who said that you cannot be saved unless you speak in tongues. I have known some charismatics who said you're going to go to hell if you do speak in tongues. And I have known some Republicans who think all Democrats are demented. Colossians 2. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. And by that, Paul meant, of course, Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, listen to his warnings about those rules. Verse 22. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Whoa. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Do you remember when I said that the Gnostics were false teachers who were judging the Colossians with four levels of things that they were pushing against them? Well, Paul countered them with four things. Listen, first, he said, those external things are just a shadow of the truth. Don't base your faith on trivial stuff. Base it on Christ. Second, he exposed what he called false humility. Some people think that the only way you can have a real relationship with God is if you have it their way, and only their way. I really think that's maybe more conceit than humility. Third, Paul warned us that if we take too much delight in how we worship God, we can become sinfully proud. And fourth, he made it clear that if we worship what is going to perish, we are in danger of not only losing our connection with the head, Jesus Christ, but we are in danger of falling into a trap of sensual indulgences. Finally, we come to words of Paul's of such importance that they should be branded into our hearts and our minds. They focus on how we approach God in our worship lives and in our daily living. Listen to chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Two phrases. They sound very familiar, don't they? They sound very similar, don't they? But did you catch the difference in the two? In the first, Paul said, set your hearts on things above. And in the second, he said, set your minds on things above. I'm reminded of an old story that I have loved since I was a child. It's older than me, I'm sure. There was a child who was born into a circus family. This family made their living on the trapeze, high up above the nets, throwing their bodies to one another. And every child that was born into the family was brought into the act at one time or another. And so this little boy, every afternoon, went into the big top with his father, an empty big top, and his dad would take him to the trapeze, and they would start working out on the trapeze at the ground level. And then gradually the dad kept raising the height, and so the child would get over the fear of heights. And eventually one day, the father took the child up into the top of the rigging with that great big net down below, and the child realized, it's a lot further down than I thought when he looked at it. You can imagine. And then the dad said to this little boy, he said, son, today I want you to swing on that trapeze. And then I want you to let go and throw your body through the air and grab that other bar over there. That little boy looked down at that net. And then he looked at that other trapeze way over there. And then he looked up at his father with wide eyes like, you want me to do what? And his dad knew what he was thinking and feeling. And he was a very wise father. And he said, son, don't worry about it. Throw your heart over that bar and your body will follow. Throw your heart over that bar, and your body will follow. I think Paul had something like that in his mind when he said, first, set your heart on the things that are above. Seek the Lord first, and when you do, your mind will follow. I think that's what he was saying. When your heart and your mind are both fixed on Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you won't sweat the little stuff so much. All those thou shalt nots will not seem so ominous. Earthly things will take a back seat when you set your mind on Jesus Christ, when you set your heart on Jesus Christ. Paul tried to help those Colossians set their minds on what was important and not allow themselves to focus on other things. And that made me wonder, do we have any challenges that we face in this regard? And I came up with a few random answers to my question. Some of them, I think, are probably true for some of us. And some of them probably aren't true for some others. You decide. Here's one. Most of us in here believe that what you wear to church on Sunday is very important because you should dress with dignity because you're coming before the throne of God. Hopefully, however, no one in here believes that how you dress on Sunday is going to get you into heaven. And hopefully nobody in here believes that how you don't dress on Sunday is going to send you to the other place. Set your hearts and your minds on things above, not on earthly things. By the way, I will defend to my death dressing for the Lord. And all those other people are wrong. Okay, let's move on. Here's another one. We enjoy the theological content and the musical integrity of so many of the great hymns of our faith. But hopefully, no one in here believes that that is the only music that pleases God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Here's another one. We want to be a Bible-centered church. We want to have the Word of God is important. It is central to our being, to our lives. But hopefully no one in here believes that you're going to go to heaven based on the number of Bible studies you attend or the number of scripture memory verses you memorize. Set your minds on things above, not on the little stuff. A Sunday school teacher was talking to her youngsters in the class, and she asked him this question. She said, "Children, if I were to sell my house and my car, and I had a big garage sale, and I gave all the money to the church, would I go to heaven?" And the children said, "No." So the teacher said, "Okay, if I were to clean my house every day, and mow the grass with perfection and keep everything neat and tidy, will that get me into heaven?" "No," the children said. So the teacher tried another one. He asked, "Well then, if I were kind to animals and I gave lots of candy to children and I loved my wife, would that get me into heaven?" And again the children said, "No, no." "Well then, children, how can I get to heaven?" And one of the five-year-olds shouted out his answer, "You gotta be dead." He was right. You have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. You gotta be dead. And that leads me to one more sentence from Paul. Colossians 3:5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Don't fret so much over the little stuff. Don't fret over do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But set your hearts and your minds on the glorious riches of Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I think all of us who are here today knew this before we came into this room. But I just thank you, Lord, for reminding me, reminding us of this truth and hammering it into our minds and into our souls, into our hearts, and changing our behavior, Lord, if it needs to be changed. Help us, Lord, to make you the Lord of all. The Lord of all, the only one worthy. Lord, may Jesus Christ be first in our lives for his glory and in his name. Amen.